This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 11 in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, and it's called Living Up at Church and Home. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, take them out, turn to Ephesians, because we're continuing our study in that book. The name of the series is Compelling People. We're talking about the church, as the church is taught to us in the book of Ephesus, Ephesians. That's the whole thrust of what Paul is talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And by the way, what is the word church mean? What does it mean? What is the church? Well, thank you for asking. The Greek word ekklesia is what we translate church. It literally means the called out ones. You are the church. Christians are the church. We are the ones that have been called out from a dark and broken society that's separated from God, and we've been called out of that into a relationship with the living God. And so we become part of His assembly, His church, His people, whatever you want to call it, the body of Christ. But you and I are the called out ones to be called into a relationship with Him. And of course, Jesus is the center of that. He is the one foundation of the church. He is the head of this church. I may be the senior pastor. We've got elders. We've got staff. But Jesus is the head of the church. And you say, well, that's nice. But how does He govern the church today? Again, thank you for asking. I'll tell you. He governs the church in many ways. Jesus still is the head of the church, governs the church through the Word of God. And as we teach the Bible, as we teach the New Testament, as we teach the Scriptures, He governs us. Now, to the extent that we are faithful to the Word, He governs us. If I'm not faithful to teaching the Bible, if we're not faithful in our community groups or in Sunday school and other, if we don't teach the Bible, Jesus can't govern us and shepherd us. So we've got to stay true to the Word of God. He governs us through His Holy Spirit as He takes the Word and applies it and teaches us and makes it clear. He governs us through worship as we lift our heads up. He governs us through His duly called, elected, ordained, installed officers. Yes. He governs us through His officers, as we are submissive to the Word of God. So Jesus still is the head of the church. He governs the church. And we're talking about what the church is. In other words, we said last week, remember we said it, the church is a people, not a steeple. We've been saying that. And by the way, I love these steeples. One of my friends up here on the front row, Brett, said he came home from a business trip and saw the steeple. And he said, that's so cool. Steeples are cool, aren't they? That's our steeple. And it's way up there. Now, I was reminded of when the steeple got up, at this time that I was speaking somewhere in Indiana. I don't know where it was. It was way up there in an old Lutheran church. It was cold, it was rainy, and on the break of the men's seminar, the guy said, you want to go up and see the steeple? I said, yeah, we went up. I don't know if he didn't like the seminar and wanted to give me a little shove, or, but we went up, and we were high. We were way up there. We were way up. The highest point in that flat part of that town was that steeple. Because steeples remind us to look up. Steeples remind everybody as they drive by how we got here and who's in charge. Steeples remind us, as they are on churches, and they ought to remind us as they're on churches, that God is and that we humbly ought to worship Him. And so steeples are so cool. But it's not about steeple. The church is not a steeple, it's not a building, it's people. And I have to, clarify this. I've said last week, remember telling you about the building and talking to the building superintendent, and he said the building was his building, and I said the building was my building, and somebody, oh man, did I get feedback from that? Steve, they don't write me letters, they just come up and pass the word. You know, somebody ought to tell Pete it's not his building, it's God's building. I know, that was a sermon illustration. It's God's building, okay? It's not my building, it's God's building. It's not your building, it's His. All right, we're in agreement. It's a sermon illustration. I've invested some bucks in this thing too. And you have, and you've been generous, and we've only got $7 million to go. Come on, let's pay this thing off. This thing is going to outlast us. And it's far more important that this church be a community. We remember that it's not a building, it's not a steeple, it's a people. But it's great to invest our money in something that's going to outlast us to the glory of God. As that great theologian Andy Rooney said, I like that. I like that my money. Oh, let me tell you something else that's not mine. Not only is the building not mine, my money is not mine. That's not my money that's going into his building. It's his money that's going into his building. Oh, let me tell you something else. My life isn't mine. My body isn't mine. Jesus said, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So, you know, none of this is mine. Your money's not yours. It's his. And that's cool. I like that. And that's the way it ought to be. And the way we live up is when we understand we belong to him. Now, last week, Paul was getting pretty heavy as he was talking to us about the implications of being saints. We've been talking about the fact that we are a part of this mystical union with Christ. It is his church. We are united to him. We're saints. So what? It affects our behavior, we said. And Paul got pretty strong by telling us that he's building us into saint-like people. That's why we're studying this passage now in Ephesians. So that as they build the building out there, we would remember that he is building the building in here, in our hearts. In our lives. And so he talked about the two big gods and goddesses in the first century, the god of sensuality and the god of substances, Bacchus and Diana, or Aphrodite, another god of sex. And he says, listen, don't worship them, live up. And he talked a lot about that, but he also went on and talked about greed and coarse joking and coveting. He talked heavily about that, and the other two gods may not be your big issue. It might not be the god of substances or the god of sexuality that you worship, but you struggle with the other things. Okay, find whatever it is and listen to Jesus talk to you. But, well, he picks it up today, and he carries on. Some of your favorite verses are verses I'm going to read right now as he talks in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, about living up not only in our relationships, but living up at church and at home. So we're going to talk about that next week. Well, after Easter, actually, we're going to talk about living up as parents and living up in our work relationships, slaves and masters, with application to us as workers. Some of you feel like slaves at work. And there's some application for us. But today, at church and at home, this is God's holy word as he speaks to us. We're going to get a running start at verse 18. 18 through 21 we looked at last week. This will just launch us into 22 through 33. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Some of your favorite verses, I know. Hey, let's talk about living up, first of all, at church, and then we'll talk about living up at home. And I talked to Jinx, who's running our sound. He said in Mississippi, and Jinx is a Southern boy, he said in Mississippi, at church is a verb. It's, you know, church is not a noun. It's when you're at church, it's you're churching. And I don't know all of the implications of this. You can fill me in later. But it sounds to me like when Christians get together, they're doing something. They're churching it. They're doing church. And so we're going to talk about when Christians are at church, when we're gathered. We're at church. We're doing church. We're churching. And when our youth group, is it youth group? That's a part of the church. They're churching. And when you're in your community group, you're churching. You're doing church. You're being the church. You're being a part of the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about here. We're doing church right now, and we're gathered. So when the church is gathered, when the church is the church, sometimes in a church building like this, he says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And on your outlines, in your bulletins, I put the word submit, which is the Greek word hupotassomai. There'll be a test on that at the end. Hupotassomai. And the reason I bring that up is just to understand. And I put the definition, by the way, typed it in there so that you would know that that word and that definition did not come from me. I didn't write this. I didn't put it in the first century. It was put there by the living God. And the word hupotassomai comes from a military term, which means to rank oneself under. And it's the idea that of the old, you guys who love to read about military and endeavors, remember the old Greek phalanxes, the Greek lineups with the hoplite soldiers with their long spears. They'd rank up one behind the other, behind the other, behind the other, behind their commander. They would hupotassomai. They would rank themselves under and do what they're told. And there's a time in the body of Christ that Christians need to understand that we really live up when we live down. But in other words, don't always assert ourselves when it's not always elbows, I want this. It is a giving up of our own rights. Now, why do we submit? He says, we submit to one another out of reverence for that of Christ, who is the head of the church. It is a reminder that I personally at times say no to my desires because of his desires. And if the elders are doing this right, they are listening to Jesus, listening to the word, listening to our congregation, and they are reflecting that out in their leadership. I was at a men's seminar this week and I said, you guys can have the church anytime you want it. I basically gave our church to anybody who wanted it. It's not my church. Not my building. I've been reminded of that. It's not my money. It's his church. And so the goal of leadership is to rank oneself under so that together we can be the church. Where do we need to submit? I woke up, I don't know, Tuesday or Wednesday morning, boom, my eyes woke up. I woke up, popped open thinking about this. And I think it was the Holy Spirit. And I really believe at this time in the life of our church, it's absolutely crucial for us to apply this. I was going to move right on to this and just talk about submission in the home, which I know you ladies can't wait for me to talk about. I was going to move right beyond this. And I really think the Holy Spirit said, don't you do that. Because the church is at an incredibly important juncture right now. Where do we need to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ? Well, one area we need to do that is in our community groups. And we do that, we go to these groups, we get in these small groups, and one way we submit ourselves and subject ourselves is by listening in those groups to the teaching and the input of other people. And when we do listen to other people, we say, I need to be taught. Our leaders, we don't dominate the conversations. We say, I need to learn here. Some of you don't want to get into a community group. And the reason is you know more than everybody else. I'm not going to join with them. I've been a Christian since Paul. I even know the books of the Bible in order. I don't need to. I know more than they do. Yeah, but we all need to learn. We all need to listen. And we go to those groups not because we know so much, but because we can still receive ministry from one another. It's important. I was a communications major in college, and we had to take a class called group communication. And in group communication, our professor said, I'm going to meet with all of you individually at my house on Tuesday afternoon, one at a time. And we signed up, and we had to come over, and I was dreading that because I knew it wasn't going to be good for me. And so I come to his house, and he comes and says, come in, Pete. All right, Dr. Bicker, what do you want to say to me? I just tried to head him off at the pass. He said, Pete, you would be more effective in small groups if you would listen more. And I tried to let that sink in. And I said, Dr. Bicker, you don't understand. It is in my DNA to talk. Ask my wife. Well, I wasn't married. Ask my mother. Some of you know my mom. She listens to this and will get this tape. And every time we talk, she says, well, I've been talking too much. I got to go. She's about the only one that can out-talk me. But you know, he was absolutely right. In a small group, there's time to listen. The elders say, why don't you apply that? I try. I'm still seeking to grow. But the one way that we submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ is by listening and learning. Another way we submit ourselves out of reverence to Christ is by serving one another, and serving one another sometimes in ministries that drive us crazy, or serving us in ministries that don't meet our rank at work. Some of you, Rich and Esther Vorberg are back from Germany. They've just been back 2 weeks, and he's ushering already. I don't know. You know, our ushers are very effective ministry. And I looked up, and there he is. He's still speaking German, for crying out loud, and he's ushering again in the church. That's so cool. One of the ways we submit ourselves to one another is by serving each other. In roles sometimes that no one will ever see. And a third way that we need to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ right now is a reality that as we move into this new dimension as God's people, things are going to change around here. You say things have been changing for 20 years. I know. That's the good thing. We've grown fast enough that there have been enough change so that we couldn't get too comfortable. But this next change is going to be a big change. We move into that next facility. Let me tell you, we're going to go back to two services. I can't wait for that. A parking will be tolerable. That's going to be good. But there's going to be procedures and practices. There is not going to be one area of this church that isn't going to be touched. And every leader, our worship team, our women's ministry, our men's ministry, our sound ministry, our teachers in Sunday school, our small group ministry, our deacons, our elders, our pastoral staff, our paid staff, our volunteer staff, everybody, it's going to be changes. And if we are protecting our own turf, aggressively or passively, Satan will win, we will fragment, and the building will be in vain. And so we are in an exciting time for us to learn this in a powerful way, to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. And leaders are making and have made some tough decisions, and there's going to be more. Trust me, there's going to be more, but it's a great opportunity for us to flesh this out as a church. That's what woke me up. Now, that's living up at church. How about living up at home? Let's talk about these verses together because this is so, so powerful. Living up at home. Bruce Glassdad sent me this exchange between a man and his wife. He said, the other day, Nancy and I got into some petty argument. I say it was petty. She said it was Armageddon. As is our nature, neither of us would admit the possibility that we might be in error. To her credit, Nancy finally said, look, I'll tell you what, I'll admit I'm wrong if you admit I'm right. Fine, I said. She took a deep breath, looked me in the eye and said, I'm wrong. I grinned and replied, you're right. Now that's the way we often want it, you know. We often want that kind of control, but here it is at home. He gives commands to both of us. All right, here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's the command for you. And you say, now wait a minute. Is this word submit the same word in verse 22 that we find in verse 21? Absolutely. Actually, you want an insight? The word submit is not in the original text, even in verse 22. It's only in verse 21. He's so linked with what he's saying in verse 21 that in 22, he didn't even put the word there again. We're being submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, same thing. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, I need to give some clarification. Don't miss this fact, guys. This fact is so important. This is not saying every man, therefore, ought to find that every woman in the church is submissive to them. For you who are single, that's a wonderful thought. You don't have to be submissive to every guy in the church. Wives, you have to be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, you don't control every woman. Some of you are deeply depressed over that right now. The chauvinism is just being slammed a little bit there, but that's not what this says. This is a command to the wives, which is a follow-up point that's very important. Notice it never says, husbands, make your wives be submissive. Did you pick that up? This is something a Christian wife is supposed to do on her own. Why? The reason is given in verses 23 through 24. In verses 23 through 24, he says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is also the Savior. There's the reason. The reason is that there is a created order. Christ is the head of the church. The man is supposed to be the head of the wife and lead the wife and lead the family and lead the family well. And so there's a creational ordinance there. That's technical, theological language for this. This is not culturally established. I've just tried to head off one of the primary arguments against this text. Oh, that was for the first century. No, it's a supercultural reason. It is not rooted to any one particular culture. It is rooted for all culture, all time. This is supposed to happen. John Stott put it this way. He said, man's, and especially the husband's headship, is not a cultural application of a principle. It is the foundation principle itself. This is not chauvinism, but creationism. So there it is. And when Adam didn't lead his wife, when he didn't act like the head, he didn't love her well. He didn't love us well. Without true leadership in marriage, there cannot be any true love. And I find one of the biggest theological issues of all time is not predestination and election. The biggest problem I find is, why in the world could Adam and Eve, having fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, why could they have voluntarily wanted to eat of that fruit and walk away? Why could they have done that? R.C. Sproul says that's the big theological question. And we get home, I'm going to talk to Adam. In fact, I'm going to get a bunch of Willow Creek guys. We're going to pin him down. Hey, Adam, what were you thinking? What were you not doing? You were not being the head. You were not being the head. Husbands, let's talk to you. Verses 25 and following here. Husbands, love your wives. This is the command for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. One time, Winston Churchill was at a banquet in his honor, and he was asked a question. They said, Mr. Prime Minister, if you could come back after you died as some person, who would you want to come back as? He thought about it for a moment, stood up, turned to his wife and said, I'd like to come back as Mrs. Churchill's second husband. And I love that. He loved his wife. And he was a difficult guy to submit to. And he was a difficult guy to love. Ever see a program on Winston Churchill? I saw one last Sunday night. There was never a time in the flow of this hour presentation that he did not have a cigar in his mouth. Most women couldn't have handled that. He was a tough guy. And that was only one of the tough ways. Husbands, the command for us is much longer, more complicated, and much more demanding. Love your wives. A man came up to me after the first service. He said, "Pete, did I ever tell you how I came to faith in Christ?" I said, "Yeah, but I probably forgot." And he said it was when somebody, a friend of mine, gave me a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life, and in it, it said that I could learn to love my wife again. And I fell in out of love, and I found out that in Christ I could come to love my wife again. And he did it, and I do, and I came to Christ. It's possible. Why is this command so much bigger for the man? Because leadership demands relational responsibility. Oh, sure. There's authority with being the head. Well, sure, there's authority with being a senior pastor or the head of a corporation, the CEO, a manager. Sure, there's authority. There's a whole lot of responsibility. And the chief responsibility of relationships is time and sacrifice. And so husbands, that's why in a sense he hammers us even more. And he says, love your wives. There's four kinds of love. And many of you know this already. The first kind is eros, passionate, physical, sexual love. Secondly, sturgo, which is a word that means sort of complacency. You know, you just kind of love your life because there's nothing changing and it's kind of cool. And then there's phileo, the friendship love, the companionship kind of love. But the word here, of course, is agapo. Agape love is the word that means an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Wives, we know we live up. We know we married up. But you're still not perfect. Okay, you class us up a whole lot. So love for our wives still has to be an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Listen closely to what I'm going to say here. Though Paul grounds the headship of the man in a creation ordinance so that it's not a cultural issue, it applies to all culture. He gives the model for how that headship is to be worked out through Jesus, who sacrificially went to the cross and died for the church to make the church beautiful. You see, we're building a building, but the building Jesus is building is us, is our hearts, is our life, our spiritual growth. And so, husbands, the whole goal of headship is that we develop our wives. I love to read Barclay and some of you have read his commentaries too. He's not always orthodox. But there's nobody better in terms of culture. And this is what he says. He says about the Jewish culture in the first century that the Jews had a low view of women. Oh, from the Old Testament, they had the highest theoretical view of women. From the Old Testament, in theory, the Jews had the highest ideal of marriage. The rabbis had their sayings, every Jew must surrender his life rather than commit idolatry, murder, or adultery. Surrender your life before committing adultery, the Old Testament thinkers said. The very altar sheds tears when a man divorces his wife, the wife of his youth. And yet, in the first century, in Jewish culture, it was prevalent. It was all over the place. A Jewish man would wake up and thank God every day that he wasn't a pagan, that he was Jewish, and that he wasn't a woman. Paul confronts that attitude with this teaching and raises the view of women. The Greek culture wasn't any better. Demosthenes said this, "We have it down as the common and accepted rule of life that we have courtesans for the sake of pleasure, we have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation, we have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately, and having a faithful guardian for all our household affairs." Greek men had it made. Oh, they could also be homosexual or bisexual as well in the first century. Greeks, not Christians. And this confronts the Greek culture. How about the Roman culture? Roman culture. A story of one woman who had five husbands in 4 years. Divorce was so common, it was Once, twice, three times a year among the upper classes. And this, guys, what we don't understand, what we fail to recognize, is that this biblical teaching raised the level of women back to where it was supposed to be from the Old Testament, and that Christianity has always raised the level and role of women to care for women. And the ladies are saying, wait a minute, I'm supposed to submit. Yeah, but the guy's supposed to love like Christ loved the church. That is more demand. Men, what that says to us is that my role, our role as husbands, is to nurture our wives. So that like Jesus nurtures the church, see, this, guys, this is intense. I wish I understood this when I was 22. I wish I understood that my manhood was supposed to be called up to sacrifice to develop my wife. Karen's put up with a lot. I married up. And she had to submit at times. It wasn't easy. Now, why this love? Because we're to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water of the word. In other words, male dominance, though it is hardwired into our DNA, literally, there is no culture. You can check this historically. There is no you've heard of the Amazon culture? You know, the women warriors, it's mythology, never existed. There's no culture that has patriarchy has always ruled. Why? Because God made us strong and we have misused our strength. That's not to say that women haven't been influential in every culture. They have, more than you know. But in Christ, what's supposed to happen is that male aggressiveness is supposed to be turned into an aggressive lovingness. You see, headship is not so much about control as it is about care. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we man it up when we do that. I did a seminar this week here in town. It was with Key Life for Men, and it was a great time. In fact, it was a sort of a statewide seminar. We had guys from all over, and a lot of guys showed up that used to be a part of this church. They've moved to the Four Winds. And they came back, and it was like old home week. It was great to see these guys. 110 guys in one room, and I said at the beginning of this men's seminar, as I always do, how many of you had a godly father who taught you intentionally how to be a Christian man, to love your wife? How many of you had a father that prepared you adequately to be a Christian man? Raise your hands. 10. That's typical. We are not taught this in our culture. We're not taught it, but we're taught it in Christ. And we don't get this, guys. We didn't get it when we were younger. This is what we're called to. This is manhood when we're married. I've gotten some feedback from time to time. Here's another note as we move into the future of our church. Pete, you spend too much time with men. I do spend a lot of time with guys. That's my call. But Titus chapter 2, you can read it later. That tells us that's what I ought to be doing. But ladies, what do we tell them? Do I tell them, dominate your wife? Just grind her into the ground. Just become a dictator. What's the goal? No, this is what we talk to them about. Becoming real men. That's why do we have a Sunday school class at 8:30 with Jeff is teaching for guys? Why do we have a Wednesday night with me, Thursday morning with a bunch of other guys? Why do we have Sunday school classes? Why do we have adult ed? Why? So we can develop men to dominate their wives. So we can call them to true manhood and set them free to use their aggression to love their wives and love their kids. What's the extent? In the same way, he says in verse 28, the extent of the love. In the same way husbands ought to love their wives, they ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The extent of love is to understand that just as Christ is mystically connected to the church, there is a mystical connection in marriage. The sexual relationship has a mystical spiritual relation. And that when marriage is viewed rightly, the physical relationship in marriage illustrates the emotional connection. That's why it's reserved for marriage. And here we see the importance and the extent of that love. Paul says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. What's a profound mystery that we are connected to Christ mystically? He's here leading us. And that in marriage we're connected. Guys, I'm not hammering you. I'm still growing in all of this. I saw a movie last night. Actually, it was for the second time. I've seen the movie, The Prestige. Somebody told me that that movie is the first movie they've seen in a long time, that when you see it, you got to see it again immediately because they don't understand it. We've called people. Have you seen it? Give us your input. We think we understand what the movie is about. We're not sure. But without ruining it for you, I can tell you this. It's about three men who were absolutely obsessed with success. Absolutely obsessed with their name, with their fame. And the people who were hurt were their wives and kids. So this, what an incredible call to raise a woman who has a husband like this can submit. I'm not even going to talk about submission anymore. Guys, we have all of these events we call you to because this takes a long time to get. I'm a very slow learner. And look how he leaves this text. Verse 33. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Notice he doesn't say submit. He goes to respect. Oh, my goodness. He opens up a whole new can of worms. Husbands, love. Wives, respect. That's how he closes this passage. Here's a great book, Love and Respect. The love she most desires, the respect he desperately needs, we have it in the bookstore. I wish I'd written it. I could retire. Because this book is incredible. And Dr. Egrich starts off talking about the crazy cycle. Have you heard of the crazy cycle? The crazy cycle. The crazy cycle is without love, she reacts. Without respect, he reacts. That's the crazy cycle. That's your marriage. At times, I've been at this 25 years. I start sitting down with a couple, it takes me 2 minutes. I know what they're going to say. I know what she's going to say, I know what he's going to say. Not the specifics, but the big picture. And I'll tell you, it all boils down to this. It really does. I'm shocked. It's in God's Word. It really does. If we love sacrificially, our wives can submit. If our wives simply, under the power of the Holy Spirit, respect us, but little they can when we're young sometimes, but understand those are our issues. Young man after the first service came up to me and we were talking about the sermon. I said, what should I fix? He said, don't fix anything. He said, just emphasize that last part about love and respect because that's where the issues are. Trust me. Covered a lot of ground, I know. I can't go back and deal with all of this, but all you got to do is understand that you and I have to go forward in the church, in our relationships. And you can't. Your marriage can go forward if you're married. We can go forward as a church if we live up. I didn't write it. Deal with it. What an opportunity we have to be God's people. Let's take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord, this incredible group of people sitting in this room are not here by chance or by their own choice, but because you have called them out. Lord, may they know the unconditional love of Christ in their heart. May they know your grace. May we at church and at home let you rule us. Be honored and glorified as we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember His deep love and concern for you. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.